Hey, good morning. You know, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to give you permission for something. I don't know. Somebody over here was clapping. I don't know if that was you, Jason. Was that you? It's okay to clap, just so you know. I would do it myself, but I have, like, zero rhythm, and so unless I can see somebody clapping, I can't do it. There's this guy in Romans 16. There's a bunch of names listed in Romans 16. One of the guy's names is Asyncritus. I was like, that must be me, you know, like the guy that can't keep rhythm. They named him after that. So anyway, or the guy that's always late or something. I don't know why he got the name Asyncritus, but I think that's how it reads. Like, you can fact check me on that later. But you know, if you're just joining us this morning, we are in the book of Colossians, and we're ending chapter one this morning. And over the last couple weeks, we've looked at, like, probably the like most focused passage that talks about the greatness and glory of Jesus. And you know, we've seen over the last couple of weeks that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he's the one that reveals God in the flesh. He is the exhaustive sort of like authority on who God is. You look at Jesus and you know God. It's in Jesus that God's fullness dwells. He's supreme over all creation, that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, that we were told that nothing has come into being, visible or invisible, in heaven or on earth, except through Jesus. He's supreme over the new creation. We saw last week talking about his reconciling work and this new people that he's making and this body of Christ that he's making, the church, that he is head over all things in the church, and that through his redemptive work, he will come to have first place in everything. I mean, it's this, like, the beginning of Colossians chapter, or the beginning of Colossians is this great testimony about who Christ is. And as we're going to be starting at verse 24 this morning, you know, as we get into verse 24, the Apostle Paul is going to start talking about his ministry. And as he talks about his ministry, it's really this response to the greatness of Christ. Basically, he's saying, you know, because of how great Christ is, this is how I'm choosing to live my life, and this is how it plays out in my life and in my ministry. And I think it's an important text for probably everybody here in different ways this morning. You know, for some of us, like, some of you have, like, this desire to be used by the Lord, to engage in ministry, to see God, like, change you and use the gospel to change other people. And for, if that's you this morning, this text, like, speaks to, like, what genuine, like, ministry looks like. You know, and as we get to the end of this text, you see the Apostle Paul. And if you don't know the Apostle Paul's story, I'll talk a little bit more about this, but he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to deny Christ, and he chose to die for Christ instead of deny him. So the things that he proclaims here are the things that he was willing to give his life for and give his life to. And so if you're new and investigating Christianity, what he proclaims here is the center of Christianity, and he's going to tell us about what is necessary for us to be made whole as God's people. And so if you're, like, here and you're kind of wrestling with any sort of, like, brokenness, if you get this sense that maybe everything's not right within yourself, this text is for you as well. So I think, and kind of wherever you fall on that spectrum, like, and even the people that want to see God use them in greater grace and ministry, they still need, I don't think, the redemptive work in their life, at least I know it's not done in my life, is done, and so all of it relates to us this morning. You know, our text is really going to break out in three ways, and I've entitled it that this whole theme of, like, Paul wants to give his life to complete what's lacking, and so Paul responds to the greatness of Christ by giving himself to complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's going to be in verse 24. To give himself to complete what is lacking in their understanding in verses 25 through 27, and then he gives himself to complete what is lacking in them in verses 28 through 29. So if you could stand with me, I will go ahead and start reading at verse 24 through the end of the chapter, and then I'll pray and we'll get into the text together. This is God's word for his people. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I just think about that last verse, how Paul strives according to your power that mightily works within him, and he labors. And Father, I just want to confess, I'm feeling like, I guess, burdened and labored this morning, and so I just ask that your strength would empower me to be able to teach your word this morning, that that we would be edified and built up and love Jesus more because of what he's done for us, and that you would shape us as your church to bring much honor and glory to you as we go about our life this week. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into this first point, verse 24, maybe some of you even reacted to me having it on the slide. You know, that Paul makes this interesting statement. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And then he goes on to say, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, first of all, let me just start off like talking about him rejoicing in his sufferings. Like, if you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, like, he knows much about what the sufferings of the church and God's people were like in this world. I mean, we're first introduced to him in the biblical story where he is actually hunting down Christians and persecuting them and putting some of them to death. So from a first-hand experience, he saw the sufferings of Christians because he was the cause of the sufferings of Christians. You know, and then Jesus met him, like Paul was undone. He came to see the risen Christ for who he was. And then his life was so devoted to proclaiming the greatness of Jesus Christ that he then began to be the one that was suffering. And he talks about his sufferings at different places throughout the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about how he was, I can't remember how many times, I didn't want to spend the time to go there, but he was, you know, Paul was lied about, he was mocked, he was scourged multiple times, he was stoned multiple times, like left for dead, he was shipwrecked multiple times. I think he said he spent like a day and a night, or maybe it was 2 days and a night or something, like adrift at sea after one of his shipwrecks. What else happened to the poor guy? Like it says he was in dangers in the city. He was in dangers in the country. He was in dangers from his own countrymen. He was in dangers from all the foreigners. Like everywhere that Paul went, he was suffering. And yet he says here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And I think the secret to it is maybe how he frames and views his sufferings, and this is where it gets to the surprising thing about the statement. He says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. So he says, these sufferings are for the church, the body of Christ. He says, and my life is filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, if you were here last week, I talked last week about the atonement of Christ and how the atonement of Christ is complete and sufficient and total. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, it is finished. You know, we have to ask ourselves the question then, like, what in the world could be lacking in Christ's afflictions if Jesus himself declared that it was finished? You know, I think as you kind of like, we unwind this, you know, in the context, it'll be made clear. But before I do that, let me just say, so there's no misunderstanding this morning, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross is absolutely and totally and forever sufficient, okay? And there is nothing you can add to it. There is nothing you can take away from it. It is total and complete. Like Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this, and I tried to bold some of the words so they would stand out, but the way it works in the projection, it doesn't work. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. He says, by this will, talking about God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? Once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, like all the religious stuff in the world that you could do, and all the religious stuff that the Jewish people did. Those never really did the work. They were looking forward to this, which can never take away sins, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God until his enemy, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Do you see that contrast? The priest has to stand and do the work time and time and time and time and time. And Jesus did it once for the sins of the whole world for all. And now he's kicked back. It's done. It's finished. So let's be clear about that from the onset, that Paul is not talking about that we have to add something to the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But there is something that's still lacking. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die this death. Like, it's kind of like my sermon sometimes. Like, it's a lot of work. I mean, it takes a lot of emotional energy for me to get through, like, two services. And by the end of, like, the second service, I'm like, oh, I'm done. Time for the Seahawks, right? Like, And I love preaching, and but it can be exhausting, and you finish your work. But the reality is this: the atoning work of Christ is absolutely finished on the cross. But the purpose, the redemptive purpose of Christ that was accomplished in his sufferings, is still ongoing. And that Paul says, I'm gonna, because of how great Christ is, and because of how great, like, what he has done for us is, I rejoice when I can suffer to see the redemptive purpose of Christ carried out throughout the world. Like, you see this, if you flip back to Colossians 1, verse 6, just go back to Colossians 1, 6. He's talking about the gospel, and he says this, which has come to you just as in all the world. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He's saying that this message of the atonement of Christ that he has accomplished for us is going throughout the world, and it's accomplishing its work, and it's accomplishing its work in you. Skip ahead to verse 22. In verse 22, he says, you know, talking about, again, the work of Jesus, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Like, this work of the gospel, this redemptive work of God, is continuing until he presents you before the Lord holy and blameless. Go over to verse 20. It's here in the text that we're looking at, verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. You see that same word, present, that Christ is presenting people holy and blameless and above reproach. And Paul says, I'm going to labor so that I can present, like, you, like, what is the word? Complete before the Lord. Like, when Jesus died, he didn't just die some, like, hypothetical death. Like, he died for people. He died for individual people. Like Jesus said himself, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life, period. No, he doesn't just stop there. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Like, he has people in mind when he suffered on the cross. Later on, he says, like, I lay my life down for my friends. Like, he's laying his life down so that enemies could be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to husbands and telling them how they should love their wives, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Like, God has in his mind, like, individual people that the gospel is for. And Paul's saying that until the gospel message goes throughout the whole world, until the gospel message, like, reaches every single person that Jesus is calling to himself, until that gospel message has its complete and total work in each and every one of you and each and every one of us, like, the sufferings of Christ, or actually the word is afflictions or tribulations, the tribulations of Christ are still lacking, because God has purpose in his redemption. Now, that's interesting. You know, the reason why I corrected myself, I didn't do that, I didn't make the mistake intentionally, is that the word used here for tribulation or afflictions, it's almost, I looked at every single time it was used. I think it's used like 48 times. And it's never used to talk about, like, Christ's atoning work on the cross. It's used to talk about the life of the Christian in this world. that in this world you will have tribulation, like, you know, and, or you'll have affliction. So what Paul is saying is that every single scar that he bears, every single sorrow that he faced, every single, and some of those scars are like internal and external, every single hardship he endured, every single sleepless night or sacrifice that he made is absolutely worth it because he is helping Jesus accomplish what he gave his life for. You know, and that it speaks to the unity of us with Christ, because when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, you know, Jesus said to him, "Paul, Paul, why are you," or "Saul, Saul," he hadn't got his name changed yet, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Our union with Christ is so deep that the sufferings that we endure for the cause of Christ are in some way like Christ's own sufferings, Christ's own tribulations, as he's bringing his gospel purpose to this world. The redemptive work of God is completely accomplished on the cross, but his purpose in redeeming people is still unfolding. And Paul says, man, I count it all joy when I suffer for that purpose, to see this message of Christ coming to you, coming to his body. He's serving, he's a servant of the church. That's what he says in verse 25, and that kind of brings us, well, let me just stop there for a second before I go on, just because there's something ironic in this too, that it's the sufferings that don't just help like the gospel purpose like work in other people's lives. It's not like it's just that you endure sufferings for the sake of other people, which is absolutely true. I think any genuine ministry, and just listen to that, anybody here at Creekside that serves. I mean, I remember like when I was younger having conversations with people and like they were praying about like what God's will is in a particular situation, and then there was like, oh, there was like a roadblock in that situation, so I'm gonna go down this other road. That can't clearly be God's will, because it would be hard to go down that way. Like, first of all, let me just like say that doesn't seem to be like the Apostle Paul or Jesus or anybody else's in the Bible's like measure of like what's God's will. Like, let's just go the easiest way. In fact, Mark Quadro said, like, he must have read ahead in our text. He said this morning, like, hey, can you just find the verses that say like everything's gonna just be easy in Christ? You know? Yeah. Oh, comfortable. Comfortable is your word. Comfortable in Christ. Comfortable and easy. I told him it was in the Oprah Bible, but we don't use that one here. So, sorry, Oprah, but not that I know who that is. I'm a pastor. I've actually met her 3 times, believe it or not. Yeah, you'll have to talk to me about that afterwards. I drove her car. Yeah, so I served her food. Yeah, but anyway, and that was easy. That's true, but I should keep that in like the two truths and a lie thing. Like, but the sufferings of Christ, interestingly enough, they don't only serve the church in letting the gospel message come to them; they serve us, because it's in the sufferings of Christ that we also come to know Christ in a deeper way. And Paul knew that like firsthand. He says this in Philippians 3. After talking about like how he was the perfect religious guy, he did every religious thing, he achieved every religious like mark that you had to have, like he had every single Awana badge, you know, he, whatever it is these days, what's the thing that people do? Like, he could recite every question in the catechism, you know. Then he said this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It's an interesting expression. It's accounting. Whatever things were gain, what I thought was assets are actually liabilities. I count them as liabilities for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Rubbish is too weak of a word. It could be like dung or something more like inappropriate, but I've already slandered Oprah, so I better not go down that path. So, I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, one of the ways I come to know Christ is through like being partnered with Jesus in his sufferings. And he's partnered with Jesus in his sufferings as he gives himself to proclaiming the greatness of Jesus Christ in the gospel and being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Like Paul like understands like his heart of ministry, he's rejoicing that he can walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that he can give himself to complete the redemptive purpose of Jesus to reconcile people to himself, even though that's costly to him. You know, and so if you're just investigating Christianity, like this was not a guy that like he was so opposed to the message of the gospel that he was hunting down Christians, and the rest of his life after Jesus met him was that testimony. He was pursuing Christ. So, and there is so much evidence to the truth of what we proclaim here this morning. I just would challenge you to dig into it, like if you're investigating who Jesus is. And if you are a Christian, and one of the ways you know him is by following him, and when you follow him, you're going to walk in his sufferings. You know, there's a poem I thought about reading by Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India, and she wrote I can't remember what the title is now, but the poem said, the refrain that really gets me is, can he have followed far who has no wound and no scar? And talking about what the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, and she was a woman who understood that for herself. You know, but not only did Paul give himself to this task of completing God's redemptive purpose that Christ accomplished totally for us on the cross, but he also wanted to teach the church, verses 25 through 27, on what's lacking in their understanding. And he doesn't just identify himself as a minister of the gospel like he did in the passage we looked at last week. Now he talks about that he's a minister of this church, this body of Christ that he mentioned up above. He's a minister of this church, a servant to the church, and he's got this stewardship bestowed on him that's for their good, and this stewardship he's going to define for us in verse 26 is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery upon the Gentiles. And then he defines the mystery for us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the word mystery is interesting. Like, in the ancient world, there was mystery religions. And mystery religions kind of had the secret knowledge that they had. And only, like, the elite or the inner crowd could understand this secret knowledge and be able to understand, like, what they needed to know for in life. And I don't know what you had to do to achieve that secret knowledge, you know, but those existed there. And I think, you know, it kind of has this, like, it kind of appeals to that part of us that's like the conspiracy theory part of us, you know? Like, I don't know, we don't have, like, the secret societies as much anymore, but we have lots of conspiracy theories going around. And there's the people that, like, oh, I really know what's happened because I saw it on Facebook, right? Like, and so we better wear our aluminum foil hats or whatever, you know? Like, whatever the latest conspiracy theory is. There's this part of us that gets appealed to, like, the having the inside scoop on what's really true. The interesting thing here is when Paul uses the word mystery, he doesn't really kind of use it in that same way, but he does talk about the word mystery as he uses it is talking about what the Old Testament taught about, because he says here that he's going to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden in past ages and generations, but now has been willed. He's like in the Old Testament, we've talked about this over and over again, is always pointing us to Jesus. Everything, the sacrificial system, we looked at that last week, the temple, the land, the people, I mean, everything points to Jesus. But people didn't really understand it until Jesus came. And this is like a kind of like a, like Jesus is the interpretive key to understand the Bible. Like until you understand Jesus, you won't understand anything in the scriptures because everything points to him. It's like, I mean, I've used this illustration for some of you before, so if you heard this, like, I apologize, but I used to grow up watching Scooby-Doo cartoons, yeah? And Scooby-Doo cartoons, at least the ones that I grew up watching, you know, they have this mystery unfold. Scooby-Doo is this, like, anyway, If you haven't watched it, I won't try to describe it, but he's this detective dog. It kind of sounds stupid as I'm talking about it, but. Front row, yeah. Scooby-Doo's awesome, though. Anyway, this mystery unfolds. Like, they'll go to the carnival, and there's, like, some, like, demon clown, you know, that commits some crime, and they're trying to figure out who the clown is. And then the episode ends with them catching the clown, and then they pull off the mask, and you're like, oh, it was Pastor Randy all the time. And then... right? And then what it does, does anybody remember, it'll, like, flash back through, like, different scenes of how, like, oh, Pastor Randy was able to pull off this caper, right? And so once you understand that it was, like, Pastor Randy the whole time, then, like, the rest of the story falls into place, and until then, it didn't make, you know, you didn't know. And that's exactly what the Bible is. The Bible's just like Scooby-Doo, right? Like, I mean, because you get to the culmination of the Gospels, you know, and after they've been talking about this person of Christ, and then he, in this like crazy thing that no one expected, he sacrifices himself on the cross and he raises from the dead, and then you're like, oh, it was Jesus the whole time, right? Everything points to him, and what Paul's saying is like, my job is to help you understand that, like to understand that everything is about Jesus. I want to unfold this work that was hidden in past ages. And the audacious scandal and conspiracy of the gospel is this. It's not in its exclusivity like the mystery religions. Look what he says as he defines it. It is Christ in the Gentiles, the hope of glory. The Gentiles? I told somebody yesterday we had our missional community training here yesterday, and we were talking about something, and I was off subject like usual. And the Jew-Gentile, like, fight in the Old Testament, I mean, in the Bible, like, whenever you hear this, like, Jew-Gentile thing, like, those people hated each other. I think if I was to, like, use two things that would kind of capture the ethos of Jew-Gentile, Randy's looking at me like, don't say it. Should I not say it? Okay. Whew. Like, woke MAGA. Right? Like in Jesus Christ, like the Gentiles. And whichever side you want to land on, the other side is the other side, right? Like, they hated each other. They were polarized from each other. They were far from each other. The Jews wouldn't even, like, go into the house of, like, a Gentile. And here Paul says, like, the mystery of the gospel is that Christ is for everybody. It is the radical inclusiveness of the gospel for anyone that believes in Jesus Christ that's the scandal and conspiracy of the gospel, not its exclusivity. It's the radical inclusiveness of what, like, the Apostle Paul is claiming, that anyone can have the Messiah indwell them, Christ in you, and have the hope of glory, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. The radical inclusiveness of what God is accomplishing in Jesus that is the shocker. And that's what Paul hated before he came to faith. That's what the Jewish people hated when they persecuted the church. Like this notion that even the early church fought about it. Like the first, like, church fight, it's recorded for us in the scriptures, was on that issue. Can really those guys be part of us? Really? Just based on Jesus? Paul says this as he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, after he's talking to the Gentiles who were far from God, who were strangers to the covenants, who had no hope, he says, in Christ, listen to what he says in Ephesians 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What he's saying is that in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, no matter how far from God you are, no matter how much you hate him, no matter how much you've rebelled against him, that the kingdom of God isn't for the elite, it's not for the knowledgeable, it's not for the moral, it's not for the religious, it's not for the powerful. That's for the people that are poor in spirit, that cast themselves completely on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that he secured for them on the cross when he died in their place. That's who the message is for. And that's what Paul is like, I'm going to give my life for that. And so that you could keep understanding it, like the implications of that through your whole life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, no matter who you are. And that's what brings us to our third point. Like, Paul responds to the greatness of Christ by giving himself to complete what is lacking in them. In verses 28 and 29, I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. It says this, and we proclaim him, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, probably a lot of your translations translate that to, like, everyone. How many of your translations read everyone instead of every man? Like, how many of you guys don't, like, have Bibles? Okay. You should get a Bible. There's one in the back if you need one. And I understand why the translator has translated everyone, because when it says every man here, it's kind of like that generic use of man. It's talking about men and women, and so it's not meant to just say, like, this is for only men, right? It's for men and women. But I think, at least for me, something is lost when we say everyone instead of every man. You could have translated it every person. Because everyone, to me, is just sort of this, like, faceless crowd. Jesus died for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. But that's not what Paul is saying. The gospel is for every person. It's a little bit different connotation to me. Like, what he's saying is that we proclaim Jesus Christ, admonishing every person, teaching every person, that we present every person complete in Christ. Like, the gospel is specific for you and for me. And Paul says that his ministry is to focus on Jesus. We proclaim him. And sometimes when we proclaim Jesus, it has to be admonishment. Like, admonishment is like correction or telling a person that they're doing something like that's wrong. So sometimes when we're thinking incorrectly, when we're pursuing the wrong things, when we're setting our hope on things that are never going to deliver, when we fall short from those things that God has for us and what from Christ has for us in his son, or what God has for us in his son. Like, sometimes we need to be admonished. And Paul says, I'm going to admonish every single one of you if I need to. That's hard to do, right? And I'm going to teach everyone. Sometimes you just need to know. Like, I mean, I've been studying the Bible a long time. I spend, 10 to 15 hours a week studying the Bible for my sermons, you know. Add that up. I've just spent a lot of hours, like, studying the Bible. And I'm always learning more about who Jesus is and about, like, what he's done for me. And I need to, like, grow in my understanding of that. And more than that, I need to grow in, like, letting it transform my heart and my responses. Paul's saying this. And then he uses this word complete. We do it with all wisdom, first of all. Like, we speak into your unique circumstances. We speak in a way that's going to be received. We try to do it intelligently without causing too many offenses by, like, making fun of Randy or Oprah, like, whatever. But we speak with all wisdom. He's bringing the cross to bear, the redemptive work of Christ, the significance of what he's accomplished for us in his death, burial, his resurrection, to the everyday life circumstances of the Colossian believers. He's like, for every single one of you, I'm going to labor and strive according to God's power so that you can understand what the difference Christ makes in your life today and tomorrow when you wake up. And he uses this word complete. It's this word teleos in the Greek, which is, we don't really have a perfect word for it, but some of your translations read that I may present every man perfect before Christ. Some of your translations might read so that I can present you mature, in Christ. So my translation reads like complete in Christ. And I think all of those words like kind of capture different elements of it. This idea of completion. Think about that. Like, as people living in this fallen world, like, we are incomplete. There's parts of us that are still broken. Parts of us that are still empty. There's parts of us that seem to be at dissonance with like who we're meant to be. Paul talked about even in his own life in Romans 7, like this war between what he knows he wants to do and what his flesh, like he's at war with himself. And he says, man, I proclaim Jesus. Like the genuine ministry is always about Jesus. I proclaim Jesus to you so that all of that stuff that's like disharmonious within yourself, asyncretous within yourself, can be restored. You know, it has that idea of maturity, which is that idea of being fully developed in who you are meant to be, that your character and understanding would be an outflow of like who Jesus is. We'll find out later in Colossians that we're being recreated according to his image. It tells us that we would reach maturity, that we'd be shaped to be who we are. And this idea of perfect is this idea of that you've fulfilled your purpose and goal. Like you are who, and you've accomplished what God made you to be. This is a huge offer in the gospel. You know, in the gospel, there's redemption, there's forgiveness, but oftentimes we don't think about this, like as we follow Christ and as we focus on Christ and as we proclaim Christ and as we learn about Christ and as we suffer for Christ, we're being made complete. All of that stuff that we lack and are broken and that we fail in is being transformed. You know, the simplicity of Christianity and the beauty of Christianity is that it's not about all the stuff that we tend to make it about. You know, sometimes we just need to strip that all away. You know, the purpose of Christianity is about Jesus. And it's about responding to like the greatness of Jesus. And it's about following Jesus. And it's about being remade and renewed and restored by Jesus. So if you're here and, again, like you're investigating Christianity to the degree that we obscure that, please forgive us. But Paul says, like, I'm going to give my whole life. I'm going to suffer so that I can complete this redemptive work of Christ that he's doing throughout the world and he's doing in you. I'm going to teach my brains out so that you can know more and more and more about this mystery of what God's done. And I'm going to proclaim him so that you can be made complete, that whatever is lacking, whatever you lack, can be made complete in Christ. You know, so Yehuda, you can come forward, but let me just, you know, as he's coming forward, the band's coming forward, just trying to think about, like, what does this mean for us? If that's really true, and I believe it to be true, like, with everything that's in me, that in Christ we are made complete. What does that mean for you tomorrow morning? Like, what does that mean when you wake up? You know, I just think about like this redemptive purpose of God going on and just the things that we've learned over the last like couple weeks in this first chapter of Colossians. Like, turn back to verse 13. For Jesus delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Man, you were living under the tyranny of Satan. You were living under the tyranny of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Son that God loves and through whom we experience the love of God. And now you're in his kingdom, and so you can start to live according to the purpose that he created you for. And if we just like let that settle into our heart, like what difference would that make when you wake up and have to go into work? When your kids are screaming their brains out and you're pulling, or maybe you're screaming your brains out too, like, or when like somebody lets you down, or when, go over to verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like every single thing that is required for you to enter into the kingdom of God and to experience the life that God has for you and to be made complete in Christ has been paid. Redemption has been paid once for all by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that you can have forgiveness of sins. All of the regret that you might carry, all of the guilt you can carry, you can come to Jesus. We talked about this last week. Confess it unto him, and he takes it away and nails it to the cross. You can be set free from that. And imagine what your life would be different, how it could be different if you weren't always living under that treadmill of having to perform and please God and just knowing that you're fully accepted. because it's the price has been paid. Down in verse 18, you know, it says that he is the head of the body of the church. We've been brought into this new and living relationship with Christ, and we're somehow connected to him in a way that life comes from him, and we can walk for him, and we have this new purpose and direction from him. Verse 22, what does it say in verse 22? I'm not even in Colossians. Okay, here. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's reconciled you. You're no longer enemies, but you're friends. And that he's not giving up on you either. It's not like you just have to maintain that. He is going to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And whatever circumstances you find yourself in, if we really believe that that's what God was doing for us, like, would it change the way we respond? Paul says, I'm going to proclaim Christ day after day and with everything that's in me, with God's power working in me, no matter how much suffering it takes, because that's how we're going to be made complete. So why don't, as we close, and if you need to commit your life to the Christ for the very first time, like, just do that. It's between you and the Lord. Afterwards, come talk to me about it. I'd love to hear about that. If there's something that you've been carrying that you just need to, like, turn over to him, I'd ask you to do that. But as we sing together, I'll just let you do business with God. Then I'll close this in prayer. So.